Good morning. It's good to see everybody. Thank you all for noticing I wasn't here last Sunday, even though I wasn't even supposed to preach. Thank you for your prayers and concerns. It's good to be back. This morning, even though Tracy says you don't have to listen, at least listen to this, your decision, okay? After we get done preaching this morning, you can decide if you think you don't need to listen anymore, that's fine. But if you listen to this morning's sermon and you still feel that way, then at least come and talk to me and tell me why you're not going to show up until we're done with Revelation so we can visit for a few minutes, okay? This Christmas, I had the opportunity to share with my kids one of my favorite Christmas movies. And in case you wonder, it was Home Alone. Now, I always wish that could have been just looked like so much fun. So, here's the thing. If you haven't seen the movie, or if it's been a while, and you need just a little bit of reminder about it, this family, the McAllisters, and their extended family are going together on vacation to Paris. And they're all there, they're all ready to leave, and they don't wake up when they're supposed to in the morning. And suddenly they get this wake-up call just at the time they're really supposed to be leaving the house, and so they're scurrying around and hurrying to get out the door and get all of their stuff and get on the plane to get to Paris. And this was in the days before you had to be there like 18 hours before your flight to check in, you know. And so they get there, they get on the plane, and they get to Paris, and when they get to Paris, they have the real wake-up call. The realization that their youngest son, Kevin, hasn't made the trip. He had been banished the night before to the attic, and they forgot to wake him up when they all got ready to leave. And so the rest of the movie focuses on Kevin being home alone and the mother's trek to make it home to Kevin. But it's the wake-up call. Sometimes in life, we get those wake-up calls. Something happens, something comes that says, look, you need to wake up, you need to pay attention to what's really important. The thing is sometimes as organizations, sometimes as the body of Christ, we get those wake-up calls. But I think that often we don't pay enough attention to the wake-up calls as an organization. We're not the only ones. I look through the Old Testament and time again, God sent wake-up calls to the people of Israel, to His chosen people. And He said to them, wake up! And they kept doing what they had been doing. They didn't listen to the call. And we are much the same. We don't heed the wake-up calls. When the wake-up call comes, we have to identify the call, and then we have to act swiftly. And so, we're going to look at the third chapter of the book of Revelation, if you want to turn there this morning. And as you turn there, let me just remind you of a couple of things that we've said about these seven letters to the seven churches. These seven letters were written to real churches in Asia Minor, real actual bodies of believers were the first ones to receive these letters, and they were written specifically to the seven churches. Each church got its own letter. And so it was written first to the body of believers in a certain city, and then it was written to the individuals within that body of believers. Then there was a secondary audience, and that was the other six churches that were receiving this letter from the Apostle John, from Jesus, and it was those churches that were the secondary audience, and then their individual members were also receiving these letters. And so the things that were writing were being written to individual churches, and the individuals within those churches also had application with the other six churches. Then comes us. For the last 1900 years, these letters have been being read by the church, by the churches in different communities, in different locations, down through the ages. And there's meaning and there's messages to us as churches as we read these letters. And then there's messages to us as individuals, to you and to me, as we read these letters. And therefore, we're looking at these seven letters, and Jesus is writing them, as the groom is writing a letter to his bride. To his bride. And so this morning we're in Revelation chapter 3, and we're going to start with verse 1 as we consider. It says, "To the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Obey and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me, dressed in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." And Jesus is writing each of these seven letters as a wake-up call to the individual churches. And the overall book of Revelation is a wake-up call to the church. To wake up to the things that are going on around you. To wake up to the things that have been promised, and to stay firm and to stay strong in your faith. So this morning, as we consider the letter to the church at Revelation, I'm just going to remind you once more that there are three things that are really present in each of these letters. There is the message of the letter that Jesus sends, and a lot of times, or each of them, includes a picture of who Jesus is that relates to the letter and what he's going to say to them. Then there are the curses, the warnings of punishment that come, and then there are the blessings for remaining faithful. And in each of these, we see what Jesus is saying to the church, and what Jesus might be saying to you and to me as individuals. One of these seven churches really is going to fit our church the best, and while it may fit us as a group the best, it may not fit your situation the clearest, but one of the others might. And so I just ask you to listen this morning and consider the letter to the church of Sardis. We start with the warning, what Jesus is going to tell them and what Jesus is going to say to them. And as I look at this and I consider these letters, as Jesus is relating these to John to write to the churches, he goes back into the state of the Old Testament prophets. And the Old Testament prophet, we often think about prophecy as being foretelling the future, but many times prophecy isn't nearly as much about foretelling the future as it is a calling back to honesty, a calling back to living the way that God had called His people to live from the beginning. Yes, there's warning about what is going to happen in the future, but it isn't nearly as much a future prediction as it is a reminder of the curses that God has already promised them for not remaining faithful. And so Jesus comes and he says to the church at Sardis, he says this, he says, I have the seven spirits of God. He says, I see, I know, I'm present with the church. And not only that, I hold your church, I hold your messenger in my hand. I have you within my grasp, Sardis. But here's what I know. Here's what I know about, because I'm there with you. He says this, he says, I know that you have a reputation of being alive, but you're really dead. You have a reputation, Sardis, of having some life within you. You do some things well, Sardis, at least on the outside. At least you put up the appearances of doing things well. And so maybe the church at Sardis was the church with the really great worship leader who wears the really skinny jeans and the shirts that are never tucked in, and he plays his own new songs every week, and everybody is fired up, and it looks like some worship going on. But if you come and you sit in the church at Sardis and you really pay attention, there isn't an attitude of worship. Maybe they really had some great worship taking place at Sardis, or Or maybe they were the church that was on the innovative edge and the cutting edge of all of the new programs, and they're the ones that everybody looked to and said, what's Sardis doing? Because it always seems that Sardis is doing something that looks like it's working. And maybe they had some great programs and some great things going on in Sardis. And from the outside looking in, it looked like Sardis had a lot of life. But Jesus was paying attention to Sardis, and Jesus could see what was going on. And as Jesus was looking, as Jesus was paying attention, as Jesus was listening to the sermons that the preacher was preaching, and he was paying attention to the things that were being taught, he looked at Sardis and he said this. He said, you know, there isn't anything happening here, Sardis. You guys get together every Sunday, but there's nobody new in your pews. There's nobody new sitting around your tables. There's nobody new that you guys are infecting or affecting with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're not making a difference in people's lives, Sardis. When was the last time you had somebody new come join you? When was the last time, Sardis, that you really brought somebody from outside in the world into your body of believers and helped them to see the message of Jesus Christ? And he's looking at them and he's saying, while it looks like you've got things going on, he says, there isn't miracle growth here, Sardis. Or maybe he's looking at them and he's saying, you know, Sardis, you look like you have things going on well, but there isn't any real spiritual growth taking place. You come together and you sing some great music together. You come together and you sit around and you listen to somebody give a great speech, a great message, but you aren't growing any closer to me as people, Sardis. There isn't any spiritual growth that's taking place. You're just getting fat and lazy listening to the things that are happening. And you're not paying attention, Sardis, to the possibilities of what's out there. It's like one speaker I listened to talking about this. He says, the problem in the church in the United States isn't that we're facing a lot of persecution. Often it's the fact that we're just faced with cultural seduction. You know, there isn't a lot that's wrong with Sardis except for they're not doing anything. And maybe the problem with cultural seduction, it's the fact that at Sardis, you know, some of these other churches are facing persecution, they're facing death, they're facing trials and tribulations, but Sardis is sitting here and they're just getting fat and lazy because sometimes Satan looks at the church and he says, why do I need to deal with them? They're not doing anything anyway. They're not out there working hard. They're not out there making a difference. They've just kind of melted in with society. They come together and they do their thing. It looks like there's some life, but I don't have to worry about them because they're not going to make a difference in the world because they're enjoying themselves. And culturally, we just become seduced to become too much like the culture. But Jesus says the warning is this. He says, you look like you're alive, but really you're dead. And I think that we need to understand death because there's two views of death in Scripture. That there are two ways to be dead as we look at what Scripture says. One of them is the fact that there just is no life. That life has ceased to exist. And Jesus isn't looking at Sardis and saying that you guys have died physically. It isn't that the church is non-existent anymore, otherwise they wouldn't be receiving this letter. And that's one of the curses Jesus put out to one of the other churches. He says, if you do not do what I'm calling you to do, I will take your lampstand away. I will take your witness away, and you will physically die. You won't be a church any longer. But at this point in time, it's not that kind of death that Jesus is speaking of, but rather it's the lack of activity, the lack of life. It's It's the fact that though there appears to be some life, the church is really just kind of existing. I think maybe it's what Paul wrote to the his protege Timothy about in 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul is giving this list of what it will be like in the last days. And in verse 5 he says this, having a form of godliness, but denying its power, having nothing to do, or have nothing to do with them. So there will come a time when the church will pretend to have some things going on, but they will deny the power of Christianity. They will deny the power of the risen Lord to really change people's lives. They will deny the power of Jesus Christ to make a difference in the world where they live. They'll come together, they'll do the right kinds of things maybe, but they won't have what it takes. I like what N.T. Wright says in his book, The Resurrection of the Son of God, speaking about the resurrection of Jesus, and I think it connects with us. He says, without downplaying the future hope of actual resurrection, the fact that the church now lives in the interval between the Messiah's resurrection and its own ultimate new life means that the metaphorical use of resurrection language can be adopted to denote the concrete Christian living described in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. And he says this in Ephesians 2:10, we are God's workmanship, created in the Messiah Jesus for good works, which God planned beforehand for us to walk in them. And if we take what Paul writes to Timothy and we take what Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, here's what he's saying. He's saying, we have the resurrection power within us. We should be out there doing good works in the name of Jesus Christ. But unfortunately, though there appears to be life, we've become fat and lazy and we aren't doing the things that God has called us to do. We are not doing the works that were created for us in Jesus Christ. The resurrection isn't coming out of our lives. We're waiting for the future resurrection, but it isn't. The resurrection that we have is not coming out through us. It's like death. Then Jesus moves to the curse. He wants us to understand that this isn't a good thing to be looking like you're alive, but really you're dead. He says, to those of you who hear this message, know this. He says, I'm going to come. First of all, I'm going to come like a thief in the night. I'm going to come like a thief in the night. And here's the thing. How does a thief come? Quietly, unexpectedly. A thief comes with intentions that aren't for your best. I never have heard of a thief coming and bringing things and delivering them. Thieves come to take things away. Thieves come to take what you think is yours and make it their own. Thieves come and they destroy things. They break doors. They break windows. They ruffle through things. They throw things around. They don't care how they leave your house when they're done looking for things that they might want. Rather, they just want to get in and they want to get out. And Jesus says, I'm coming like a thief in the night, but Jesus isn't going to come to destroy things in that manner. But Jesus is going to come like a judge. He's going to come and bring judgment upon the church at Sardis if they don't wake up. And this is one of those places where the picture that Jesus uses of himself and the message that he gives is so great, because it's so fitting for each individual church. Because here's the thing that happened. Two different times in history, the church at Sardis had been defeated because the watchmen of the wall simply quit paying attention. Sardis was built on top of a large hill, and the city itself was surrounded by a wall. Really, it was considered impenetrable. But the first time that Sardis was defeated, it had been by Cyrus surrounded the city of Sardis, and they just sat out and waited, and eventually one of Cyrus's men noticed that one of the guys from Sardis lost a helmet, and the helmet fell down, and it fell down into this crevice, and the guy from Sardis shimmied down, and he went down into the crevice, and he He got his helmet and shimmied back up. And a few nights later, Cyrus's Persian army, simply at night, they just went up the crevices and into the city, and they defeated the city without a fight. Later, the same thing would happen one more time when Antiochus III would hole up in the city and think he was protected, and the watchmen of the city wall, they simply weren't paying attention. And at night, the army came up and attacked the city and overcame the city. And so Jesus is looking at them, and he's coming, says, "I'm going to come like a thief in the night." When you should be awake and you should be watching and you should be paying attention to what's going on, Sardis, when you really should be busy doing things, I'm going to come and you're not going to expect me, and I'm going to find you not paying attention. I'm going to find you asleep. I'm going to find you dead, not alive. And so he says, "I'm going to come like a thief in the night." You know, most of us never get a warning if a thief's going to come. He doesn't call and say, "Hey, one of these days I'm going to break into your house." Rather, he just shows up unexpected. But Jesus says to the church at Sardis, at least he's giving them a warning. "Hey guys, change or I'm going to come like a thief in the night." And then he says to them, "And not only am I going to come and like a thief in the night and bring judgment," he says, "but I'm going to erase your names from the book of life. You have a place in the kingdom of God right now, but watch out, Sardis, if you don't change, if you don't wake up, I'm going to come, and when I do, if I don't find life, I will remove your name from the book of life." And then the prophetic message comes, the message where Jesus says, this is the warning, and Jesus says, this is what the curse is. See, one of the things that the prophets always did is they then gave the opportunity to change. It was a call back to God. Almost every time the prophets came, they said, But if you will, and Jesus says to them, but if you will strengthen what remains, if you take the life that's there, Sardis, and you build on it, and you strengthen it, and you fortify it, and you start to look, and you start to see what's important, Sardis, if you will strengthen what remains, you don't have to face the curse. And he also says this, he says, "Wake up! Wake up!" Loud and clear, Jesus looks at them and he says, "Wake up! No more sleeping! You guys have been asleep for too long. Now wake up and look at what's really important and look at what you really need to be doing and get busy. Do what you're supposed to be doing. Don't just show activity, but live life the way you're called to be living it." And then he moves on to the blessings. He moves on to the blessings. The minor prophets especially, they always said, this is what the blessing will be, and they were reminded of the things that God had promised them. The things God had promised them that he would do for them. And Jesus comes, and he says, "Let me tell you about the blessings. If you will wake up, if you will strengthen what remains, there are some great blessings for you, Sardis. There are some great blessings for you, members of the church." And he says, first of all, he says, "We'll walk in robes of white." Walk with Christ in white. Now, there are several different possibilities for what this means, but two of them really and out in different ways. And one of them is these robes of white are very possibly robes of celebration. Robes of celebration. One time that people would wear these robes of white would be at wedding celebrations. They would come to the Jewish wedding celebrations dressed in robes of white, and it was a time of celebration. It was a time of partying and enjoying company with the family and the families that had been brought together through this wedding, and they would come and they would celebrate. And throughout the New Testament, we often read Jesus talking about the banquet of the wedding that's to come, and the fact that those that come in have to be dressed appropriately. And maybe what Jesus is saying to the church at Sardis is, remember, there's a feast that's coming, a wedding banquet, and you have these robes of white. But maybe in the idea of celebration, maybe he's thinking about the fact that the ancient world, they had this practice, and the Romans, continued it, and it was this. There were times when the Caesar would come to town. And when Caesar would come to town, they would know it ahead of time, and the citizens would be given robes of white, and things in town would be changed to white, and some of the citizens would go out of town. They would meet the Caesar as he was coming in, and they would come in with him, dressed in robes of white, and they would come into this party that Caesar was going to throw in their community, and it would be said that it was a city of dressed in white. And so maybe it's that kind of celebration that's being thought of as they have their robes of celebration. But maybe on the other hand, maybe it's not robes of celebration that Jesus is speaking of. Maybe it's robes of righteousness. Maybe it's robes of righteousness that he's talking about, because what we know, if we go back to the book of Leviticus and we study the book of Leviticus, if you really get interested, the book of Leviticus says that the priests that were ministering before God in the tabernacle and later in the temple were supposed to be dressed in robes of white. They would come in and they would cleanse themselves and they would purify themselves, and then they would put on these robes of white to carry out the ministry in the temple and the tabernacle as they would minister before God. And maybe what Jesus is saying to the church at Sardis is this. He says, you will be the priests in my temple, and you will be dressed in white because you will be righteous, you will be cleansed and pure to serve before me. And maybe it's robes of a priest, but what we know most of all is that whether we look at it as a victory or whether we look at it the robes of righteousness, if it's the robes of righteousness, it's Christ's righteousness, not our own. They're gifts from Jesus Christ. It's His righteousness that we wear as His people. It's given to us by God. And Jesus says, if you will strengthen what remains, if you will continue to do what you're called to do, you will be given the robes of white to wear as you walk with me. He then says also that your name will remain in the book of life. You know, the great blessing there is, you know, we look at it, it's the registry of a city. It's the list that said you belong here in this kingdom, in this city, and you are a citizen. And Jesus says that if you will strengthen what remains, if you will wake up, if you will do what you're called to do, your name will not be blotted out of the book of life. You will continue to have a place in the kingdom of God as His child, as His citizen. And Jesus makes one more promise. He says that I will confess you before my Father. I will acknowledge His name before my Father and His angels. I'm reminded of what Jesus said in Luke chapter 12. Luke verses 8 and 9, He says this. He says, I tell you, whoever acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will also acknowledge him before the angels of God. But he who disowns me before men will be disowned before the angels of God. You see, it all goes together. The righteousness, the book of life, the confessing before God. Jesus will stand before us, and he will stand before God in heaven when judgment comes. And if we remain faithful, he says this. He says, if you will continue to confess me before men, if you will continue to do what you're called to do, if you will be alive for me, then I will stand before the Father in heaven, and I will confess that you are mine, that my blood paid the price for your sins, that my righteousness covers you. The church at Sardis, I think, in many ways looks like the church in the United States. You see, Jesus calls us to wake up. It's often easier to do church than it is to be the church. It's often easier to simply get together and to sing a few great songs and to hear an inspiring message than it is to find ways to reach our neighbors, than it is to find ways to grow spiritually so that we can in turn share the message with others. It's easier to look like there's life than to actually make sure life is happening. And I think Jesus would look at us and He would yell, "Wake up! Wake up! And do what you're supposed to be doing. It's not about an hour on Sunday morning. And if you're really good, 2 hours because you stayed for Sunday school. And if you're really spiritual, you came on Wednesday night, so you gave 3 hours this week to church. Well, that's important. That's great. But if all you're doing is coming and eating and walking out full and never putting it into practice, Jesus says, wake up, because you appear to be alive, but I know you're dead. So I ask you this morning, are you alive? Are you really alive? Or are you just going through the motions? Are you just the shell of the man or the woman that you're supposed to be? Wandering around in the spiritual fake that looks good, but it isn't. This morning, if you need to begin a relationship with Jesus Christ, we're going to sing a hymn of invitation, and I would invite you to come this morning and to have a conversation about what that means and what that looks like to begin a relationship with Jesus Christ, to be one of His children. But maybe this morning you're there and you just need to wake up. The call this morning for each one of us is to examine our own lives and ask the question, how am I doing? Am I really alive, or do I just go through the motions? And if you need somebody to encourage you, you need somebody to visit with about something along those lines or anything else in your life this morning, won't you come as we stand together and sing our hymn of invitation?